It's funny, when I was coming down, I was kind of, this question popped in my mind. It's like, hey, are you feeling your message yet? And it's funny, there have been times when you see in Scripture that God allowed many of His servants to really literally feel their message. And I'm not talking about feeling like, oh, I feel really good about this message. But I'm talking about, like, when you've been beaten a few times, you start feeling your message. When you've been beaten for your message, you feel your message. If you're barfed out of a fish, you feel your message. You know what I'm talking about? Like, certain times, things in life cause you to feel your message in a different way. And if it wasn't for certain contexts, you wouldn't share it the way you shared it. Because of certain contexts that more often than not people don't always know, you feel your message a little differently, right? And so I'm sure you guys have had messages that you've shared, whether warnings or encouragements that you've given to somebody else, that you actually felt your message because of some kind of failure or loss. Anybody been there? You know, like a loss of time, a loss of energy, a loss of resource, a loss of something, losses of relationships, just loss. And because of the loss, when you look at somebody else who has not gone through what you've gone through and you're telling them, hey, this ain't the way, it comes with a certain amount of edge to it, right? So I'm giving you as a little bit of a heads up. If you feel an edge a little bit while I'm sharing, it's not because I'm just coming out here trying to beat people up or anything like that, but there actually is an edge. It's like you're like, wow, you feel like while you're sharing certain things or at certain times, you feel like an exposed nerve, right? And honestly, that exposed nerve that you kind of feel like you are at times, that was the Lord's doing. I think the Lord sometimes weathers us on purpose to help us to feel our messages, like He did with some of the servants before, right? And sometimes it's necessary. It's necessary. So, Lord, we thank You. I ask that You would help me to share with love and with clarity in Your holy and mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. So I'm going to attempt to tackle a little bit of part two of my message that I shared a few weeks ago about preparing for war, right? And I just continue to get more and more insights, and I've gotten more and more context from the storms that many of you guys are facing, that continues to alert me to say that, hey, there really is a spiritual war going on. And as I said before, the biggest distraction is your neighbor next to you, someone who's flesh and blood. Because again, we wage war against powers and principalities in high places. The battle is actually spiritual, not natural. But more often than not, we tend to fight the person next to us, blame the person next to us, resist the person next to us, to the negation of the enemy or the force that's taking advantage of the circumstance of our broken and fallen nature, right? And so we have to actually prepare our minds regularly to pay attention to the fight that's in front of us, okay? Now, the last time I shared on this, we were building from Isaiah 59 and Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God stuff. So we're going to flirt with a little bit of that, just a little bit. But I'm just going to continue to share and build, because there was actually a good number of conversations that actually happened from the last message. And so I'm going to start by addressing some of those conversations. And I was incredibly grateful for those of you guys who actually said, hey, I'm struggling with some of the stuff that you said the last time you shared. And I was like, really? And people were very open and honest, and I was able to see certain things and grab certain context. And so I'm going to build on some of those things, because I actually thought that their perspectives were very important. And I want to make sure that the things that I said were actually clearly articulated. Is that all right? So at the end of that message, I had thrown out two quick disclaimers for what we're looking for in light of spiritual warfare. I'm saying, hey, we need to get a certain context, right? And the context that we are fighting for is like, hey, we are to fight together for our brothers and our sisters, okay? We are to fight together for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. All right. And one of the things that I had brought up was that, hey, I am concerned that many of us are not, A, annoyed enough, and I didn't mean to use the word annoyed. We are not annoyed enough, and or we're not filled with enough compassion to actually get some of the things that we're seeking for. Now, again, I am not giving a remedy. If you do this and click your heels and pray three times, and God's going to hear your prayer, that's dumb. Okay? We're not giving any remedies. All I'm giving are contexts. Because it changes how we pray based upon the context, right? And a lot of times, we often do things and we don't realize how religious we are with what we do. Because we do stuff and then we expect certain things because we do stuff, but we all have to recognize that it's not about what we do, it really is about how you do it, right? If you go to the gym and you're lifting weights and your form is bad, what happens? Injury. Well, if you go out there like the Seven Sons of Sceva and you do stuff thinking you got authority that you don't have or faking it until you make it, saying, oh, I love Jesus, guess what's going to happen? You get beat down. You get hurt. Right? And if we do not understand the context of why God said what he said, or the understand the context of what he said, hey, do this way, then you're going to get hurt. And many of you guys are even in this church today because you've been hurt somewhere else before. Right? So let's not repeat the same mistake and pay attention to not only what God said, but why he said it and the whys behind the whats. Like the context. How many times, how many parents in this room will testify, probably everybody all day long, when you asked your child not to do something, your child thought it was because you're trying to liberate them or try to bind them from their freedoms, and you're like, no, I'm trying to save your behind. Right. Make sense? But yet, for some odd reason, the child doesn't get it. And more often than not, us, like the children of Israel and the children of God, we also don't always get it. I'm just trying to encourage us all, if we could, walk by faith. Don't even trust me. Trust the Lord. And if what I'm saying is in the scriptures, and if it bears witness in your heart right now, trust that it's Jesus, do what he says. Okay? Now, when I was talking about the annoyed enough, and then also mentioning as well that we have to have more compassion, all right? The thing is, there are certain contexts. Now, when one of the people had brought something to me about this, they were actually looking at their own circumstance, and they said, are you saying that I'm personally not annoyed enough, or I'm not compassionate enough about the circumstance that I actually am in, right? Now, more often than not, if we look at the situation and circumstances in the scriptures carefully, we notice that there really is no example of go heal thyself. Does that make sense? So if I say, hey, we're not compassionate enough, or we're not annoyed enough about a circumstance, I'm actually not talking about the person who's in the circumstance. If the person is in the circumstance, more often than not, we're either drowning in an infirmity, drowning in a situation, drowning in sin. Those who are not, you're the one I'm talking to. Are you annoyed enough by how your neighbor is bound to reach down prayerfully and pull them out? Do you see the context? Are you compassionate enough to reach down and see your neighbor who is desperately in need and earnestly intercede as if you were interceding for your own child, but this is the stranger next to you? Because you are so determined to see the kingdom of God come on earth now as it is in heaven. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And see, the person who's in it, think about it. Does not the scripture say, if you are sick, this is in James chapter 4, that if you're sick, you are to do what? Call the elders. Did it say, go heal thyself?
No.
What's the point? We need each other. That's the point. We need each other. That's the point. And the fact of the matter is, calamity will befall us all at random times, and we're not always ready when it happens. You don't know when a loved one is going to die. And you're going to need somebody to pull you up and encourage you. Because you're spiraling in a fit of depression. You don't know when some financial calamity comes upon you and you're spiraling in need of some help because now you're anxious about what are you going to do about your bills? How are you going to provide for your family? And then the church steps in and pulls you up. But then there actually has to be an opportunity for us to be vulnerable with one another too. And we have to share what is going on. And sometimes, for some odd reason, actually I know reasons, because we have an enemy who deceives us more often than not, right? We choose not to share. And we spiral further and further and further down. And then we scream out when we have actually been bound for a very, very long time. Amen? Let's not allow that to happen. Now, I've had conversations even with the men at the men's ministry. I will get to some scripture. I'm kind of flirting around with it, but I'll get to it. But even at men's ministry, I was reminding our men how important it was for us to actually reach for intimacy. All right? Because we need to allow the space and the opportunity for us to look into each other. And I promise you, just what happens here on a Saturday night is not enough, and it is not it. Okay? Also, as a quick note for all of you guys who are watching me online, if you're assuming that your church community is good enough for you in your living room and you have not met any of us or anyone in any church that you watch or you attend, you're missing a lot. Okay? Understood? Not to say that what we do online is not good. Nope, it's very good, and sometimes it's absolutely necessary. Many of us have been traveling and running around, and man, it's nice to be able to connect at home. But if that's your only diet, you really need to get in community. Give an opportunity for somebody to look at you, see how you're doing, check up on you, encourage you, fight for you and with you if it's needed. Got it? So, I went on a binge of word definitions because I thought it was very, very helpful. And then I got a bunch of scriptures to give some context. So some word definitions for you. This is all out of 1828. So I looked up words like annoyed. I was actually very intrigued by some of these definitions of words. Actually, I was really thrown off by some of them. So I'm assuming you will be too. So let's look at annoyed, okay? Because we want to be annoyed with some of this stuff. I've been telling you, we got to be annoyed. So to annoy is to injure, harm, disturb by continued or repeated acts, to tease, molest, injure, harm. It's funny that molest was in there because when you think about molestation, my only definition of molestation was actually tied to sexual stuff. But actually, that's not the appropriate definition of molest. Molest is actually to trouble, disturb, or render uneasy. So therefore, if that's the definition of molest, there has to be a context so you know what kind of molesting is actually happening. All right? I sure can. My wife asked me to read the annoyed definition again. Feel free that anybody can stop me to ask me to repeat something again. I do not mind. Annoy, to injure, harm, disturb, by continued or repeated acts, to tease, vex, or molest. All right? One more time. To injure, harm, disturb, by continued or repeated acts, to tease, vex, or molest. And then, obviously, it led me to look up another word, molest, which is to trouble, disturb, or to render one uneasy. Now, use that as your context when you're addressing the sin of your neighbor. Does sometimes the sin of your neighbor render you uneasy? Does even the circumstance of injustice or injustice cause you to feel uneasy when you discuss it? Or when you hear or watch someone else discuss it, you can feel the uneasiness that they are sharing or the context that they're sharing from. Now, the thing is, when we look at that definition of that word and we look over to Acts, because that was the verse I was using to describe before, right? You guys remember in Acts? This is Acts 16 through 18. All right? Very familiar. I'll just read it real quick. This is out of New King Jimmy. Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with an evil spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. You guys see the definition of annoyance in there? But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Take note, that did lead to Paul's imprisonment and much beatings. Okay. He felt his messages. Trust me, he felt the messages. Now, there were two things that typically happen before a lot of the miracles happen. Okay. There's two things, and we see it with Jesus a lot too. I might read some of these or read a few of these, I'm not sure. But there's many, many examples through Scripture that Jesus' heart was filled with compassion. Okay? It's an added variable that's necessary. Filled with compassion. And then there was the context of annoyance. Now, Jesus also was annoyed too at times as well. I'll give you a passage for that too. You guys ready? Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Oh, we'll start from verse 2-ish. So they watched him closely. They, because I'm just jumping right in the middle of a section, sorry. But they are the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was in the synagogue. Whether he, being Jesus, would heal him, the guy with a withered hand, on the Sabbath. All right, so that you got all the context. So they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Step forward." And when he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill?" But they, Pharisees and Sadducees, kept silent. And he looked around at them with anger. Our Lord and Savior looked around at them with anger. Then, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Okay. Again, another context, right? There's been other times when Jesus was filled with compassion. I'm going to read another passage where Jesus was filled with compassion. Called people out, you know, because Jesus is good for calling people out. This is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. It says, "Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." So always causing trouble on Sunday. What's up, Jesus? Well, technically Saturday, but you know what I'm saying. Always causing trouble, Jesus. "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Everybody say 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her. Or called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he had laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.'" Man, like, I'm not even going to address that. Y'all get the picture. "And the Lord then answered and said, 'Hypocrite.'" It's like, what you doing? "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away for water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years. Jesus is driving home a point. He said, think of it. 18 years, bruh. And you getting mad at me for healing her today? And you say I should have healed her tomorrow? Or yesterday, for that matter. And then you're going to try to rebuke her. Come on another day to get your healing." Now, obviously Jesus was bothered by then too. Bothered, right? And so we get the annoyed part. And the annoyed part, we got to really work on this part. Because again, I'm just going to read this. This is Ephesians chapter 6. I know we all practically got it memorized, but I don't want to miss any of the words. So we're going to read that passage where it says, right before the armor of God. You guys about there yet? Sorry, my print is really big this time. Okay, this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Actually, perfect. That's New King Jimmy behind me. Perfect. We're all going to read it together. We're going to read it together, and we're going to let that settle in our hearts so we know who we're fighting. Understood? Let's go. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay. Now, when you are dealing with somebody, we cannot be distracted by being annoyed with the person. Okay? Because it's not the person you're annoyed with. Okay? The person who's infirmed, the person who's struggling, the person who's bound, that's not the person we're trying to be annoyed with. With anything, if we remember the day before our salvation, we should be filled with sympathy. Okay? Because before salvation, we were in trouble. And many of us remember. Many of us even remember the struggle even after salvation. It's like, man, my actions are pretty bad. Lord, you sure you're going to let me in? Right? If we can be honest, some of us are just really that messed up. Some of us, even without Jesus, we may start life at a slightly better place than other people. And others of us, you just start off, and everybody, generations of people just being godless. You start off life way back here. But the fact of the matter is, we all in trouble. Okay? All in trouble. And sometimes we get distracted because someone is bound in something and they actually need you to intercede to break that thing off of them. I'm going to say, more often than not, it's wrong of you to look at somebody and actually give them the damnable message that they got to go heal themselves. Okay? We are not going to be those people. We will not be those people. We're going to stand beside somebody and we're going to fight next to them. If it is your wife, fight next to your wife. If it's your husband, fight next to your husband. If it's a child that is lost and has been lost for 10, 20 years, fight with and for them. And get other people to stand next to you. Don't get weary in doing good. Don't get weary in doing good. You don't know when the hour of salvation is going to come. You may have been breathed your last, standing beside the Lord on the right hand of the throne, and all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, that's the moment. You see? There you go. Your prayers actually mattered because that person down there got it, and you're getting a reward. And that's not bad. Though I would love to see all the salvations of everybody I'm praying for on this side of eternity, just like you probably would as well. But if we're going to be realistic, the fact of the matter is there's going to be a lot of work that we leave behind undone for other believers to pick up, and that's okay. All right? I also need us to grasp time frame, okay? So for everyone in the room, I want you to think of whether it was an infirmity, sickness, disease, or think of a besetting sin that bound you. I want you to just kind of reflect for a moment how long you were bound in that thing. Some of us got, what, a couple weeks on some things, a couple months on other things? Decades? I got some that are in decades. I was like, man, it embarrasses me to think about how long it took me to get free from some stuff. Decades. Right? Now, if I take a moment to reflect on those things, I'm going to just use one example because you guys know that I'm an athlete or was an athlete. I'm not training at all at this point. But I was an athlete and I ran track. Some of you guys know I broke a lot of records and that kind of deal, just running. And the reason why I did all of that was because I was healed of asthma. I was about 12, 13 years old. It happened. There was no bells and whistles, nothing flash. It was done. And I felt like I had a new set of lungs. So I jumped in and immediately started playing sports because every time I took a step and took a deep breath, I felt like it was something awesome. So I ran because it for me it was awesome, you know. And mind you, I did it, and I hated cross country, But I was like, it didn't matter. Does it make sense? I only had my asthma for around about the condition. I had it for only about 13 years, okay? And I wouldn't wish those 13 years on anybody to breathe like I breathed for those 13 years. Rush into the hospital, inhalers, nebulizer treatments, all the above. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And I'm just talking about one sickness. How many of you have had a sickness that God has healed, or maybe he has not taken care of yet, and you're like, I would not wish this condition on anyone. So if you see people who are bound in these things, even if you have not gotten free yet, I'm going to encourage you, if you can, fight for the neighbor. I just want us to, honestly, when it comes down to this fighting thing, is I just want us to keep fighting and not be complacent. Okay? My other context, compassion. You guys there? So I haven't given any verses on compassion, but I'm going to give you guys a wonderful definition. Are you guys ready? This one was really shocking because I thought I understood what the word compassion meant, and I actually was pretty far off. Not too far off, but there were certain words that were in there that I was not quite sure about. So here we go. Compassion. This is a long one. A suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity, commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion. It's a compound of love and sorrow. Yeah, is it? Think about that. Now, again, I'm going to read it again and think about that in the context of how Jesus showed compassion. A suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by distress or the misfortunes of another. Pity, commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion, a compound of love and sorrow. A compound of love and sorrow. So sometimes when I'm looking at some of you guys and you're enduring certain things, I'm like, wow, that really does capture how I feel at times. An overwhelming love for you and a sorrow that overtakes because of the bonding or the bonding that's happened. What is the word I'm looking for? The injustices, if you will, that has happened because your enemy has bound you in some way or form. When you look out of the street and you see somebody that is like over there with those signs, you know, will work for food, or they're looking for a donation. The other day I seen a guy that obviously was either so drunk or so high, he was standing there and the guy didn't even make any eye contact with anybody. And there should be a compassion for people. Why do you feel this compassion? Because everyone is an image bearer. That's why. They're an image bearer of the Creator. So you look at somebody and you see their God-given identity that right now is being squandered because of the enemy's involvement. Do you see that? A squandering of a life because of the enemy's involvement, and you have the opportunity to witness. We get to witness it. Now the question is, when you witness these injustices, when you see somebody who's been bound in a sickness for many years, or are suffering through a condition, or have this serious scenario that they are bound in and they're looking for a way out, do you do what the guy that James was rebuking in James chapter 2? Oh, I wish you well and be well fed, and do nothing to help their condition? Right? Because that do nothing to help their condition shows that you're not an individual of faith. Your faith will be shown by what you do. So if you recognize the need, you'll do things twofold. I have to call somebody out. He's probably not watching this, but and he probably didn't know I was going to mention this, because last week you guys had the wonderful opportunity of watching us kind of march around the room, right? And We had a sword going around the room, and people were like, wow, where did that sword come from? There's a story behind why there was a sword here. Because while I was at another church, some of you guys who know who spend a lot of time at my home, because some of you guys actually tried to work it out of my shoulder. Thank you for everybody who tried to massage my shoulder and help me out when I jacked my arm up a little while ago. There's a few of you guys in the room that actually helped, or tried to help, for that matter. But I jacked up my shoulder, and I went to a service where I was leading worship, and somebody came up to me. I'll be nice. I won't mention their name. But they came up to me, and, you know, you're about to pray before the service starts. And they say, anybody got any prayer requests? You know, typical stuff. So I say, yeah, my arm is all jacked up. So they prayed. And then this guy comes up to me later on and says, hey, I really got a sense that what is going on is spiritual, which led to a bunch of prophetic words afterwards and insights. And he says, it's your right shoulder, right? I said, yeah. He said, that's your sword swinging hand. And I believe that you're in spiritual warfare. And he says, do not be distracted by this thing in the natural. And it was consistently confirmed that it was to affect negatively the work that I do. Like even with playing music, I was feeling a ton of pain in my shoulders. I was playing and all this stuff. So he says, this is a spiritual thing. He says, I'm going to pray about this. And he says, and now I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to give you $50. Here's my chiropractor. Go see this. This guy's going to help you. But at the same time, this is a spiritual thing. I was so incredibly grateful to that man because he put $50 in my hand to deal with this issue in the natural, gave me spiritual insight, and reminded me that it was something that was in the spiritual, and then sent me on my way, which was awesome. Now, the reason why the sword got here is because as we were speaking, I kept seeing myself swinging a sword in the spirit, praying. So I went to my spiritual father, Mike Peace, and I borrowed his sword. And so before service that day, I was swinging a sword and praying in the spirit and swinging flags. That's why the sword was in the room. Okay? It's not currently in my car, just in case. We want to make sure that we're considering the needs of the individuals around us. Does that make sense? And do things tangibly to help. Now, mind you, many of us, our hearts are pricked, and that's great. My goal right now is to motivate those of us who are not motivated. And for those of us who are motivated, just keep your eyes open. Because the fact of the matter is, some of you guys are moving things beautifully better than you realize. Okay? You think that what you offer and what you give is not significant, and I'm telling you it is. Okay? Every time you are exhausted and you seek the Lord in prayer about the condition of somebody else or the salvation of somebody else, I promise you, your words are heard. Okay? And more often than not, we think that because we haven't seen anything yet, that what we did does not matter, and it does. Okay? So therefore, my encouragement to you is to just recalibrate. Continue to be annoyed by those things so you can fight violently with a purpose, with an edge, because normally the edgy guy typically wins a lot of the fights, right? He's got a little bit of edge, you know, and you need some compassion, which again is a compound of love and sorrow. All right? Okay. With that, I'm going to give you one more verse. These are all so good. Yeah. Oh, man. I'm sorry, I'm going on a little bit of a journey because I've been so in and out of my notes this week. I've been, like, studying in a very weird way. And I'm having, like, shots of all these reminders of all these intimate encounters I had with the Lord while I was preparing. Yeah, no, those are really nice. Okay. We'll stay in Ephesians 6 just for a second longer. This is a couple more verses. All right. We're at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Because now that we recognize who our enemy is, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Yeah. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Okay. Now take note. The goal is to stand. All right. When I read this, the first thing that came to mind was in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus made the statement, those who build their house on the rock, that house will stand. And he says, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and then the winds blow, the waves crash against and beat against that house, and then it falls, right? And if we want to stand, we have to build our foundation on the words of the Lord. Amen? So the goal is to stand, because everything is basically a series of events that's just going to happen. Does that make sense? Like, I think we have to be careful with some of the language that we use when we say we're going to push back the darkness kind of a deal. Anybody heard that kind of language before? Because to push back the darkness does not necessarily easily parallel the biblical narrative that we read. We know that darkness continues to prevail in many situations and circumstances. And yet at the same time, as the darkness seems to prevail, so does the light. And then eventually, the light overtakes the darkness in the end with the coming of the Lord. Make sense? But things are going to get pretty bad. So the goal for all of us is to honestly be a pillar and say, I ain't budging. And as a pillar, I'm going to build myself on the rock, and the rock that I'm building on cannot and will not be moved. So the goal is actually to not be moved. And the funny thing is, he continues on to say, to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist, breastplate of truth, righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery dust of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, praying always with prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end, perseverance and supplication with all saints, and for me. All right? There was another verse I was looking for, though all of that was incredibly good. I'll go just right on the stand piece. Well, it's funny because some of this that I was pulling on, how often throughout the entire book of Ephesians, the phrase stand, 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 stand keeps coming up. Yeah, I'm just going to read verse 13 again, and we'll close here, because it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore stand, therefore. And it's funny, it's like we have to consider the beauty of just standing. Because the funny thing is, and I say that a lot, I'm saying, the funny thing is. Sorry, I'm just catching myself. It's a verbal tick. We're good. Many of us, if we do not build ourselves on the rock, because the first piece of armor we're given is the belt of truth, right? And the belt of truth holds everything together, and we have to hang on to truth. Now, the thing is, we can embrace truth and really not understand what the truth actually is, okay? We can embrace that yet still don't understand it, all right? Many of us have embraced God, and yet we are still and going to be on this journey of learning who God actually is. And we're continuing to grow in our understanding of his goodness, of his wisdom, of his grace, and of his power. Right? And so we are growing in our understanding of this. And so when it comes down to standing and standing on what he says, we have to actually know what he says to know how we can stand. Because many times we've seen it time and time again where somebody actually gets up on their feet and then they're just knocked right back over again. And the goal is not to just stand, but to stand and therefore continue standing. So therefore, you have to feed yourself with truth. And the one context I'll give you guys, at least in light of the scriptures, before we close in prayer, is that we have to read the scriptures with the intention of doing everything it says. Everything. Read the scriptures with the intent of doing everything it says. Now, mind you, does that mean you will actually do everything it says? Nope. But there has to be a determination to do it. And if you say, Lord, I just read what you told me to do in light of forgiving my neighbor or forgiving my enemy, I don't have the wherewithal to do it. But Lord, I know in you, we can do this. Help me. Now, see, you're reading it and you're agreeing and you're determining to do it, but you're also being honest to state, Lord, I don't have it in me to do it. Some of us read certain things in scriptures. We recognize that, oh, I ain't got it in me to do it. And you, while you're sitting there, you don't ask the Lord to help you. Does that make sense? I really enjoyed, while I was plowing through, reading all the messages of what Jesus had done and being filled with compassion. And there was that circumstance with the young man that was being controlled by a demon. And that whole dialogue happens with Jesus. And Jesus says, I can do this if you believe. And he said, Lord, help my unbelief. You know? I'm going to end with one story, because even with unbelief, I'm going to throw one of my friends out of the bus. And I'm sure he won't mind. I'm sure it's going to appear in a book if it hasn't already. A lot of you guys know that I know Bob Sorge pretty well. He has become a very dear friend of my wife and I. Our last trip to Kansas City, you know, Alex got a chance to come down and meet him too. He just loves everybody really well. Just very generous. Just gave her a bunch of books, you know, and stuff like that. And Bob Sorge had this conversation with us, and he was sharing of an experience he had at a church. Because, you know, Bob Sorge had that vocal condition. He's spoken here only once, but he's the worship leader who lost his voice, and that's what he's known for. He's written a lot of books that are in curriculums in colleges and stuff like that about worship leading. It's just very, very good. You can find him on YouTube speaking, and his voice is just really a bit of a growling whisper is what it sounds like. And he said, which I gasped when he said this, that one of the days he was at a service, and somebody came up to him and said, you know what? You know why you haven't been healed yet? It's because you don't have enough faith. And I was like, you know, like, what do you do with those words? You know, because the thing is, when people say those things, it's like, A, if somebody's going to make that statement, they better be ready to pull a miracle right out their back pocket right then and there. Because if you're going to tell me you ain't got it, so that, if I ain't got it, then you must have got it. So therefore, you know, you're going to call me up for doing something wrong and show me the right way to do it. That was the example of Jesus, was it not? Bruh, these come out by prayer and fasting. Get up. That's like, y'all messing up. So if you're going to call us out like that, then you better be ready to perform a miracle out your back pocket. What shocked me was Bob Sorge's response. Beautiful in humility. He just said, obviously I don't have enough faith. And that was his answer. He was like, obviously, because if I did, I'd be healed by now. And when you look at that, you're like, oh, Bob Sorge, he just, that stung. Because it shows the humility that we can actually get to and say, you know what? It is not bad for me to recognize that I do not have enough faith to move a mountain, though the Lord already gave it to me. Lord, help me to grow and learn. Because until you realize your inefficiencies, until you realize your inabilities, you're not going to actually put yourself in a position to grow. I was so blessed by that statement. It hurt. It was like such a short story, but it stung on every side. Right? Lord, I pray that you would help us to feel the sting of truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to feel the compound of love and sorrow when we look at or observe the work of our enemy. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put a sword on our side and run out and do appropriate warfare against our enemy and not against one another. Let us be quick to encourage, not quick to accuse or to slander. Help us to fight a good fight of faith, the good fight of believing. And Lord, I thank you for the miracles that will follow. Be glorified in all things. Take us from glory to glory. Amen. We have refreshments in the back. And if anybody desires prayer, we'll be up here to receive you. If you could, please take the opportunity just to encourage somebody. Introduce yourself to somebody that you don't know, because we've been having a lot of visitors. And I think you guys are awesome people, because I know the majority of you. So share the awesomeness if you could. All right. Blessings to all of you. Blessings to everybody online. Thank you for joining us in our living room. You guys have a good evening.